Okay, today's Bob reading is from 1 John. It's chapter 2, verses 3 to 17. It's found on page 862 of the Pew Bible. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had from the beginning. This old command is a message you have heard. Yes, I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is sent in him and you, is seen in him and you. Because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever.
Thank you, Greg. Thanks for reading that for us. Tough question I asked this morning. It's this one. Are you sure you are a Christian? Are you sure you're a Christian? I run into a lot of people who say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe Jesus. I believe, yeah, he's God's son who died and rose again. And I often ask, so what difference has he made to your life? And they say, what do you mean? What difference has he made to my life? There's no understanding that from true belief ought to lead to a transformed lifestyle. When I was at Sydney Teachers College training to be a mathematics teacher, and I was active in a Christian group on campus, so people in my year group knew that I was a committed Christian, and there was a student, a mature age student, she'd be probably in her 30s, while most of us were about 18 or 19, And she had church background, a church experience, but you could tell she said, I'm far from God. And after a period of time, and she came to me one morning excited. And because as someone who, in a sense, lived the party lifestyle previously, she'd been invited to a church event where they watched the movie about the end of the world called A Thief in the Night. Some of you who are my age will remember that movie, where Christians disappear off the earth and go to heaven, and then you think, what's going on? And she said, it scared the hell out of me, is what she said. And she said, and I gave my life to Jesus. It always worries me when someone says they believe in Christ because of fear, rather than being drawn by Christ's love and God's grace and God's mercy. Because from my experience, if you only come to Christ because you're fearful of God and his judgment, but you're not drawn by his love and his mercy, it doesn't last. And sadly, it didn't last in this situation. I watched for a while and we chatted, and within a short period of time, within a month or so, she was no longer talking about God, no longer talking about church, no longer talking about following him. You know, I know even as I look at you this morning and speaking to any church congregation, you just don't know where people are at. And Jesus said these tough words, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? In other words, you can have all those signs of supposedly being Christian, and yet Jesus will say, I will tell them plainly, I never knew you, away from me, you evildoers. So you can profess with your mouth and even serve and perform miracles and yet not be authentically Christian. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Now, the Bible makes it clear, and we talked about this in our Galatians series and right throughout your Bibles, that our salvation, and if you're visiting this morning, be very clear, our salvation is by faith in Christ and not by our works. We'll come to that passage in Ephesians 2 in a little while. But true faith must result in a transformed life. John MacArthur, in his book, The Gospel According to Jesus, says that our emphasis on grace, which is a good emphasis, has emptied the gospel off its sharper edge. He says, the gospel in vogue today holds forth a false hope for sinners. It promises them that they can have eternal life, yet continue to live in rebellion against God. Indeed, it encourages people to claim Jesus as Saviour, yet defer later the commitment to obey him as Lord. They separate Saviour and Lord. It promises salvation from hell, but not necessarily freedom from iniquity or from sin. It offers false security to people who revel in the sins of the flesh and spurn the way of holiness. By separating faith from faithfulness, it leaves the impression that intellectual assent is as valid as wholehearted obedience to the truth. Thus, the good news of Christ has given way to the bad news of an insidious, easy believism that makes no moral demands on the lives of sinners. It is not the same message Jesus proclaimed. Friends, in the Epistle of John that we are reading today, if you're visiting again, we're in our second sermon in this series. John the Apostle sets up three tests to distinguish true believers from false believers, to distinguish those who have eternal life and those who do not, to distinguish those who are genuine Christians and those who are not. And John Stott calls these the moral test, the test of obedience, the social test, the test of love, and the theological test, the test of true belief. And this morning we're simply going to look at those first two, and next week we'll look at that third one. And we alluded to these last week in that series. Because the problem was, as we saw last week, there were certain people in the church who believed they had such a knowledge of God that put them to a superior position. And they said, because we know God, we have this knowledge, this gnosis, we don't have to obey God's word, we don't have to love our brothers, we can do whatever we like. And John says, you're nuts. You guys are absolutely crazy. There's no such knowledge like that which causes you to disobey God and to be evil towards others. True Christianity leads to love and to obedience. So the first one is the test of obedience. Chapter 2, verse 3 to 6. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The false teachers were saying it didn't matter how we lived. It didn't matter whether we obeyed the commands of God or not. We have this special knowledge. And John says, no, no, no. If you have the knowledge of the gospel, it will mean that you want to obey God's commands and that you will love your brothers. Listen to Jesus' own words about obedience. If you love me, you will obey what I command, John 14. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me, John 14, 21. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. So the sign of loving God, trusting in God, means you obey him. If you obey my commands and you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. John 15, verse 10. So the Apostle John is consistent with the teaching of Jesus. If you know God, you will obey him. We often say that actions speak louder than words. That we mean that the actions are a closer indication of the real person, a better window into their soul. Words can be comparatively cheap, easily deceive. And friends, I've been a Christian for 40 years now, or 41 years to be exact. And at times, I've realized that I've lived a bit of a lie, that I haven't always obeyed God's commands. Now, it doesn't mean that you will perfectly obey them. Let's just take a step back. We all fail, right? Last week we saw we all sin and we have to confess our sins. Brett prayed that God will forgive us our sins. But we are honest enough to say that we fail, but we have a Saviour who died for us. But our orientation is to seek obedience, not disobedience. The grace that saves us, the Bible says, is also the grace that transforms our lives. Let me take you to Titus chapter 2, 11 and 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men or to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. Notice that there's a word that brings salvation, the gospel, and that same grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and yes to obedience. So I'm going to ask you to rank yourself. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. 1 to 10, right, in your mind. God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. 1 to 10. 10 is perfect. 1 is not so good. Okay, how are you going in obedience? Love your neighbour as yourself. Feed the poor, clothe the unclothed, house the homeless, provide for the persecuted. 1 to 10, how are you going? I'm maybe 3 or 4 here, I think. Be holy because I am holy, God says. How are you going between 1 to 10? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Let's make it even tougher. How are you going? That person at work, that family member, that guy, that next door neighbour. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. How are you going between 1 and 10? Not saying any of this is easy. That's why we need the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Do not commit adultery. And God's word says, even if you look and lust after a person, that's adultery. Dan, put your hands up, please. 1 to 10. How are you going? Do not murder. You think, oh, I'm doing well at that one. 10. The Bible, Jesus said, if you are angry with your brother, you have committed murder. How are we going now? 1 to 10. Oh, man, 2. Or maybe 7 for you, or 8. Don't worry, trust God. How are you going? We have an anxiety epidemic in our nation because there's so much pressure. God says, don't worry, trust me. Offer yourself as a living sacrifice to God. Completely devoted to him. How are you going? 1 to 10. Pray without ceasing, says the Apostle Paul. Pray without ceasing. 1 to 10. Deny self, pick up your cross and follow, said Jesus. How are you going? 1 to 10. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. Be self-controlled. Don't slander, gossip. Don't be selfish. Don't be arrogant. Don't boast. Friends, biblical Christianity is costly, not comfortable. And when we come to Christ, when we find forgiveness through Christ, and all our sins are washed away, and God comes to live in us, he then starts to work in us to be obedient to his commands. And sometimes obeying Christ will be costly, cost you money and time and reputation, possibly career and friends, but you will begin to know God and love him more deeply, and God will use you. And he says here, if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. Another version puts it this way, whoever keeps his word in him, truly love for God is perfected. If you want your love for God to be perfected, God's loving you to be perfected, you need to be obeying him. If you want to see God using you for good, you need to be obeying him. And this is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. That's a tall order, isn't it? Ask. To walk as Jesus did, to live as Jesus did. He is God the Son. The guy was perfect. He was without sin. And John says, we need to learn to follow our Lord and our Savior. A few years ago, we had those WWJ D bracelets. Did anyone ever own one of those? And we're giving out to our kids and our youth. It says, what would Jesus do? And it's a good question to ask as you live for Christ in this day and age. You're in a situation of tension, in a situation of temptation. What would Jesus do? Before you act, think, what does the Word of God say? What would Jesus do? Friends, I find that a lot. I'm asking, what would Jesus do? The other thing I ask is, if Jesus is here with me, what would I be doing? Would I be flicking onto that pornography? Would I be shouting at my neighbour? Would I be lying or gossiping if Jesus was standing by me? And being aware that we are always in the presence of Christ, and we ask the question, what would Jesus do, helps us to be obedient. Jesus lived a perfect life in perfect obedience to the Father. He walked in love towards crowds of needy people. Wherever Jesus went, he loved people and he served people. But having spoken about obedience, let me again take you to Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 to see the role of faith and the role of obedience. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is the base of our salvation, faith. It is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's a free gift, not by works, so that no one can boast. None of us gets to the judgment day and say, God, why? And God says, why should I let you into my heaven? And you say, well, God, because I obeyed that command and I did that good work. He says, no, not by works, so that no one can boast. But, verse 10, we are God's handiwork, or God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You start a relationship with God, it overflows into good works. It overflows into obedience. It overflows into love. You cannot help yourself if you really know God and the Spirit of God is in you to love others. You cannot help but want to obey God's commands. That is a sign that you're a genuine believer. Secondly, the test of love. Dear friends, I am writing to you a new command, but an old one which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I'm writing you a new command. He's not writing the old one, he's writing a new one. His truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother. Strong language, isn't it? There are people who hate each other and claim to be Christians. And John says, no. And if you claim to be in the light, but you hate your brother, you're in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light. There is nothing in him to make him stumble. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. In other words, he's completely lost. He does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. What's this old command and what's this new command? John doesn't tell us. If you're reading your Bible, did you notice that? He doesn't tell you what it is. He says, I'm not writing you an old one and I'm writing you a new one. And he doesn't specify specifically what it is. Most scholars would assume he's talking about his new commandment, because he goes on to talk about love and hate. His new commandment to love one another as I have loved you, John 13, 34 and 35. That seems to be what he's referring to. Why do they think that? Firstly, it's an old command. In Leviticus 19, 18, we are to love your neighbour as yourself. And that's, in other words, God's people always had that word. Its newness, though, is the new quality of this love. We're now to love as Christ loved. Christ is now the measure of this love. And I think that's what he's talking about. You've got the old command, love your neighbour as yourself. The new command is love as I have loved you. I am the model. Then he gives one example where love is not taking place in verses 9. Anyone who claims to live in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. You've seen that there. You think, how can you be in the church? We talked about love and forgiveness and mercy and a God of reconciliation and hate someone. Relationships so strained. You don't want to see the other person. Well, the sad thing is, and we see it played out in the abuse by priests and other leaders in churches amongst children. We've seen it in and bringing terrible discredit to the name of Christ. We've seen it over time in churches splitting, going their own direction. People have one idea, someone else has another. Normally a personality clash rather than a theological test. So people from the outside were looking in and thinking, the church is meant to be loving, forgiving, united. Yet it is easy for people to enter a church and be underhanded and seek to cause havoc in the church. I know friends who've pastored in churches like that, and I've shared that before. I'm so thankful that in 20 years here, we have worked together for the gospel. We have remained united. We're no major split. No major group of people moving somewhere else. We have worked together in partnership, sought to love and honor each other and to honor Christ, and the church has continued to grow and influence more and more people in this community. If we want our church to go backwards, start bickering, start slandering, start gossiping, that's what will bring down our church. One pastor from Florida said, I didn't know whether I should quote this, he said this. So there's nothing wrong with his congregation that a couple of funerals would not fix. No other pastor has ever thought that before in their lives, I'm sure. In other words, what are you saying? There's sometimes it's a person or two who just, they just such a pain in the neck. Everyone else is moving forward in God and they're just holding everything back and they're complaining and whinging and sometimes it's like that. Love one another. Now, Kel Willis has written a book called Living With You, Living With Me about relationships. And he said, I've always been challenged by the story of George Whitefield and John Wesley, former Christian leaders from a previous age, slightly different theological positions. But he said they stood at opposite ends of the theological spectrum, yet they regularly met for prayer, even weaving together because they could not agree on some issues, but refusing to allow them to destroy their relationship with each other. People loved each other, even though they disagreed strongly about some things. It is said that one of his reformed friends asked Whitefield if he thought he would see Mr. Wesley in heaven. Whitefield replied, listen to the end of the story here, though. No, I do not. Then after a pause, he added, he will be so close to God, and I will be so far away, I doubt if I will see him at all. That's grace. You disagree something, but we believe that we are together in Christ, we're in the presence of Christ through our Saviour. Hate will harm your brother, but hate will also harm you. If you struggle with hate, there may be someone in this situation. You cannot let go of something. Or a person. And Kel Willis, again in his book Freedom to Forgive, writes, I'll never forget watching an interview with Terry Waite. Some of you will remember this. Been held captive for almost 3 years by a Palestinian terrorist group in Lebanon. He had been held in the most appalling conditions, was constantly beaten and ridiculed. Most of the time in captivity was spent blindfolded and in solitary confinement. You imagine 3 years, blindfolded, solitary confinement, being beaten. The interviewer asked him, don't you hate them and wish them dead? After a moment's reflection, Waite said, no, I don't. In fact, hate is an emotion I cannot afford. It will do nothing to them, but it will destroy me. It will destroy me. So when you come to know Christ and know that all of your sins have been forgiven, all your stupidity, all your anger, all your bitterness, all your selfishness nailed to the cross of Christ, that gives you a new perspective as you try to love and treat others who are hurting you today. And then in verses 12 to 14, it gives them a wonderful word of encouragement. This is our diversion here. It said, obey his commands. Authentic Christians obey the commands. Authentic Christians love, they don't hate. And then he says, by the way, you guys are like that. You obey, you love. And this is 12 to 14. It's really an aside, which is a word of encouragement to the church. It's like me speaking to you and saying, Guys, we have to live like this, we have to live like this, and then say, but I thank God that I'm part of this church. I thank God that I see you loving one another. I thank God that I can see that you've trusted in Christ, your sins are forgiven. I just thank God every time I see you sharing the good news with others. I thank God when you volunteer to help out in our holiday club. I thank God when you bring together 550 boxes for needy children around the world with Operation Christmas Child. I thank God for you when I see your generosity in giving money to purchase Bibles for the persecuted church. I thank God for you when you take a prayer booklet and you pray for them day after day after day, calling upon God. I just thank God for you because you clearly know Christ. You've clearly been transformed by Christ. Now that is what John does here, right? He says, I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. In other words, you're authentic Christians. I'm writing to you guys. You're not like those false teachers. Your sins are forgiven. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Know him who is from the beginning. It's important if you remember back to last week's sermon, because chapter 1 verse 1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at. It's a reference to Jesus. See, they know the true, authentic Jesus. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. What an encouragement. They have overcome the evil one. They are living in godliness and obedience and love. They don't hate. They obey God's commands. They love as Christ loves. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. They know the Father who sent the Son. You worship the true God. It's an encouragement to them. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. He repeats that statement. And I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. Listen to that. You are strong in God. The word of God lives in you. The word of God makes you strong and you have overcome the evil one. You're not following the evil's ways. You're following God's ways. Friends, in this past week, the Me Too hashtag and associated stories have highlighted the level of sexual abuse and harassment and verbal abuse and sexual comments and innuendo and condescension and manipulation directed towards women around the world. Story after story. Finally, people in Hollywood and other places are naming it for what has taken place. And women are saying, yeah, happens to me too. I walk down the street or I go jogging and people whistle at me or call out inappropriate comments as I'm running. Or I'm in a store and someone comes in very close to me and inappropriately touches me. Or I'm in a workplace with a boss and they want sexual favours. I work with I used to pastor a young teenage girl. She worked for a dentist in the Blue Mountains who made inappropriate comments to a 16-year-old. Didn't know what to say, what to do until she left that job. As a father of three young women, it's reminded me again the issues my daughters face and most women face, and you will have your own stories. And we say the Church of Jesus Christ ought to be the most loving and safest place for women. The Church of Jesus Christ. It is a place that men should allow the Word of God to dwell in them and overcome the evil one. To love as Christ loved. To treat women as our sisters. To love them, to honour them, to encourage them, never to exploit them or to abuse them. And let me be clear with that hashtag, MeToo hashtag around the world at the moment, that as leaders and shepherds of the flock here at Ngawi Baptists, if we do hear of sexual abuse or inappropriate language or belittling of women, we'll be onto it. We will listen to the women. If need be, we will confront the men. We will call for repentance and apology. And if a crime has been committed, we will support the person in going to the police. We are God's people. We maintain God's loving standards, and we want a place of safety and love and security for all people, men and women. And let me say, as we, men and women, they tell me 87% abuse happens towards women, about 13% towards men. And that's just throw that in for the men who are going to say, but what about us? 87% was when most of it is towards women. We want to be the people who love and support and stand together. See, John writes to the people in the first century, says, guys, let the word of God live in you. You overcome the evil one. Therefore, you say and do things that are loving and build people up. And finally, verses 15 to 17, and Brett prayed on this. I don't have time to address this. But there's a final challenge for the believers. Who or what do you love? Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, notice the three things, the cravings of sinful man, one, the lust of his eyes, two, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. The world in this passage is viewed as an evil system organized under the dominion of Satan, not of God. So when they use the word this world, we're not just saying creation, the lovely mountains or the sun. We're talking about a world, a system organized under the dominion of Satan, not of God, or the life of human society as organized under the power of evil. The world is pictured as opposed to God. God has certain standards. The world is putting other standards forward and says we need to be careful as Christians because we live in the world and we don't want the world and its values to influence our belief. We want the word of God to influence our belief. And says, be careful of these three things, the cravings of the flesh, that means your sinful nature, the inner desires that are contrary to God, be aware of those. Secondly, the lust of his eyes. The lust of the eyes is the bridge between what's happening inside you, your desires, and the outside world. Because when you have desires, you see it with your eyes, right? And doesn't the media know that? It sells anything and everything by its glamorous visual presentations. I see it, I want it, I'll have it, right? Is the mantra. You see, you have desires, sometimes ungodly desires, you see it with your eyes and you want it. And then you boast about it. What's the use of having everything if you can't boast about it, right? It says, God says that's how it works. You desire it, you see it, you want it, and then you tell everyone what you have. The size of your home, your level of income, the overseas trip, the clothes you wear, the profession you're a part of. You gloat over it. It says, don't indulge. Why not? If you do, the love of the Father is not in you. If you listen to the world rather than to God, then the love of the Father is not in you. You are not a Christian. Secondly, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Those desires, yeah, you might get your house, you might get everything you want on this earth, you might get that car, you might get everything else you want, you might be a multimillionaire, you may have won Lotto or Powerball, whatever it is, and you have seemingly everything you want, but it will pass away. The one who does the will of God lives forever, and he tells us to remember eternity. How do you and I measure up to the two tests of knowing God? Test of obedience, a test of love. My hope is that as you consider that you will repent of any areas where you have failed to live rightly with God, trusting in the blood of Christ, his death, to cover your sins, but then allowing the Holy Spirit to work in you, to transform you, to live for God and for his glory. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you for your word and your truth. Lord, thank you for just the clear way in which John challenges us to be obedient disciples and to be men and women of love, not hate, if we are going to be authentic disciples. Father, please forgive us when we fail through Christ, and please empower us to be obedient disciples. May the word of God live in us, that we would overcome the evil one and live not for the world, but for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.